Let's hear once again the words of verse 13 and 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord. The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept, and they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me. May the Lord so add his blessing as we seek to submit ourselves to the proclamation of God's most blessed and holy word. Congregation loved by the Lord God, if I would have asked you as you came into the sanctuary this morning, before we read the scripture lesson set before us, who are the Rechabites? Would you have been able to answer? Are you familiar with the principle that Jeremiah chapter 35 teaches us? Oh, it is true, the story of the Rechabites is not the most well-known story in Scripture, and yet it is one that God has given us to be a blessing in our lives. We need to remember, and remember well, that every Scripture lesson has a purpose. And also with Jeremiah 35, we need to be reminded that all Scripture has been given to us by the inspiration of God, the outbreathing of the Holy Spirit, and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, in order that the people of God, in order that the congregation of the Lord may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Our scripture lesson is one that speaks of honor and loyalty. It is a lesson that stresses, that accentuates a people who are steadfast to their word in contrast to the children of Israel. It is a lesson that calls us to uphold that the covenant that the Lord God has graciously given us. The Rechabites remind us of the commitment that we are to make to our Heavenly Father and are called to live out of his covenant promises. When you go through the book of Jeremiah, when you study his ministry, you soon learn that failure to keep the covenant brings curse. When we live life as God designed, there is blessing. When we seek to go our own way, we soon find ourselves in trouble. The people of the Old Testament congregation long ago heaped a lot of trouble on their own heads. The problem can be traced to one root cause, namely that of the heart. Earlier, Jeremiah preach, the heart is deceitful above all things. And always the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. And Jeremiah 35 illustrates this very well. And as we consider the testimony of the Rechabites, we I want not to simply rehearse the story, but listen closely as to the applications that we must seek to live out in our own lives. In the account before us, we see a testimony tested. We see a testimony upheld. We see a testimony secured. And in it, we hear that call, listen to your Heavenly Father. It's a call that comes to you and to me and to us as a flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to your Heavenly Father as you are tested. Listen to your Heavenly Father in order to maintain your testimony. Listen to your Heavenly Father to live out of the blessings of obedience. Now, our scripture lesson begins with the word of the Lord once again coming to Jeremiah. Need to note that. It's a very significant announcement. Jeremiah is once again being called aside to speak, to proclaim, to bear witness. And Jeremiah is commanded to go to the house of the Rechabites to bring them to one of the chambers in the temple and offer them wine to drink. Now, at first glance, we might, as it were, raise our eyebrow and ask, now, what is this all about? What is this all about? Jeremiah does what he has been told. He's been in the school of obedience, for many years. Such obedience has brought him plenty of difficulty. He was not called the weeping prophet for nothing. And the school that the Lord puts us in as pupils of Christ will also bring us many callings. Now, this particular assignment was comparatively easy compared to previous assignments, and so Jeremiah gathers the house of the Rechabites, brings them into the chamber, and sets before them bowls full of wine with cups, and says to them, he commands them to drink wine. Now, this clan of the Rechabites, it seems, did not know what to expect when summoned by Jeremiah, but they heeded the prophet's voice and obeyed his call. And now, the Bible tells us that when the Rechabites faced that call, at first blush, this would have put them in a dilemma. You might say, humanly speaking, they were in somewhat of a spot, a quandary, predicament. After all, the prophet has said, now do this. But we get no sense, however, that the Rechabites fell on this kind of a teeter-totter, wondering what to do. Their response is firm and clear right from the word go. They don't hem and haw, but immediately and respectfully declare they cannot do what Jeremiah has asked them to do. They are adamant. Why? Why? They said no to Jeremiah because years earlier they said yes to their forefather Jonadab. And we read of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, in connection with Jehu. You can read about him in 2 Kings 10. Jonadab, in turn, traced his lineage all the way back to the Kenites. Do you remember them? To Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. The Rechabites had committed themselves to a semi-nomadic life, we might say, a little bit like the Amish. They sought to live a life of simplicity, not setting down their roots very deep. They did not establish settled communities, nor did they establish farms. This was the wish, this was the directive of their forefather, and they honored his wish, faithful to the commandment to honor father and mother. And it's remarkable to note that their faithfulness, stretching over a period of 300 years, they had listened to their father for a long time, even as they faced Jeremiah. They remained strong in their conviction. They were convicted by the ancient path, and all of this, a testimony and a rebuke against the Israelites. Recall the familiar words that we find in chapter 6 and verse 16 and 17, where the prophet puts before the people these words given by the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look
and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Jesus would quote from this passage as he spoke of the rest that we find in him. The response of the people, but they said, "We will not walk in it." Verse 17, "I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention." That trumpet continues to sound today. Do we find ourselves paying attention? The trumpet blasts, not only from the pulpit, but all around us in the world, announcing that the Lord Jesus is coming. Are we paying attention? The Rechabites' obedience was unreserved. They obeyed their earthly father, while the Old Testament church refused to obey, to listen to their heavenly father. They obeyed in earthly matters, while Judah did not obey in eternal matters. They, the Rechabites, obeyed a mere creature of the dust, while the people of Judah refused to obey the Almighty Creator, mighty over all. Their restrictions, the Rechabites, did not come from God's law, but their self-imposed restrictions were a voluntary commitment. And indeed, the focus of our passage does not focus on alcohol or the nomadic lifestyle, but the point is loyalty and honor. They had given their word. And they held a deep respect for the family name. We have a family name too, do we not? All the way back to Antioch, where the people of the Lord were first called Christians. Respect for the family name, identified by the practice of self-denial, and now the word of the Lord is coming to us and tells us to be careful who we listen to. In a manner of speaking, we might say God puts before his people, this is amazing. You, my covenant people, will listen to your pagan neighbors, but you will not listen to me, the God of heaven and earth, the God of covenant promise. Again, we ask ourselves, who are we listening to? We live in a culture that speaks very loudly, and we need to know what it is to honor our Heavenly Father and his word. The Rechabites were tested, and in their test, they stood firm, and now in the midst of the test, who do we listen to? We think of the time of the Reformation, where the church had lost sight of listening to the clear word of God. That blessed moment in history where the Lord called back a people to himself and reminded them who they were to listen to. And that spirit of reformation, a spirit led by the Holy Spirit, must live amongst us today. We spoke to the Lord in prayer of our times, living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Are we listening? Who are we listening to? Now the question that comes to us is, how will we stand then in the midst of the various tests that come our way? Every age has its
own test. Every believer is tested. There is no such thing as an untested faith. We think of what we read in the opening words of the Epistle of James. Count it all joy, yes, joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Christian life is filled with tests. They may live in our homes. They may live at the place where we keep our hands occupied day by day. Certainly they live in the culture that we are a part of, and we ask then, how are we going to handle our tests? Do we in our tests become double-minded? You will be tested this week. Will you be double-minded in the test and unstable in your way? Our tests can be massive temptations, and you know from your own life God sends a test, and then how is it that you respond? How is it that we together as a flock of the Lord Jesus Christ and as the believers on the pathway to the world to come, how is it that we will stand fast? What is your struggle? Where are you particularly tempted? Are you tempted to be a grumbler? How will you defeat your temptation? Is alcohol your temptation? How will you stare temptation in the face and say no? Is living up to the standards of others with respect to fashion your temptation? How will you come to see that this is but a chasing after the wind? Is it the big ticket purchase to get the adrenaline flowing? How will you then learn to evaluate your own motives? We need to pray often as the Lord has taught us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Need to remember as we confess with the Heidelberg Catechism, as we pray, as we confess that by ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even but for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and even our own flesh never stop attacking us. Remember, congregation, to ask the Lord to uphold you and to make you strong with the strength of the Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat and the spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we win. Until we finally win the complete victory. The Rechabites understood something of what it was to stand up against temptation. They didn't let the culture of the day dictate how they were going to live. They didn't let the culture of the day determine the parameters of their lifestyle. Now certainly our culture is constantly taunting us, join in, be like us. Do we allow our young people to be consumed by sports? How much time do we end up wasting on Facebook? What about this cell phone, so-called smartphone, not always so smart? Is it glued into the hands of our young people? Perhaps the sharpest point of attack in culture is that concerning the confusion in society with respect to the norming norms, the gender issue. Maybe it's this language of political correctness. Perhaps all of this in our pagan culture tied together under the banner of rebellion against God. How will we avoid being caught up in the spirit of the age. What does it mean for us to be counterculture? Combining Christianity with the attitudes of the world results in canceling our Christian witness, our Christian conviction. We are to be looking for the narrow way. The broad way will find itself. Self-denial is the calling of the Christian. Fight against the spirit of the age. And certainly the Israelites allowed themselves to get caught up in the spirit of the age over and over again. We always need to reflect on the question, what is the relationship in culture and the Christian culture, true Christianity, and how is Christianity to influence culture rather than culture influencing Christianity? How many churches have been slayed by the culture of the age? We need to learn again and again what it is to guard against culture, neutralizing the Christian culture. And always systematic unbelief must be answered by systematic belief, that we might be truly a set apart people, a distinct people, a people who know what it is to be truly Christian, both in belief and practice, and guarding ourselves from being a go with the flow type of people. These are the convictions that the believer must ask himself or herself in every age. Now, one of the dangers we face, and I've been guilty of this too, is what some call the spiral of silence. You ask, what is that? The spiral of silence. The spiral of silence affects those who fear social isolation to the point that they generally go along what they think is the popular opinion, even if they object to that opinion themselves, and instead of speaking up, they remain silent. And their silence encourages others to remain silent, and so the spiral continues. I want to speak to the young people gathered here this morning. When you're in school, and there's a measure of, as it's been called, peer pressure upon you, how will you respond? But not only our young people, this speaks to all of us. In one generation, where has our country moved? In one generation. The Rechabites did not keep silent. They stood up to the test, or we might say they stood the test up. The scriptures call us to step outside the spiral of silence. If we are silent, is it any wonder that the society at large has gone to pot, pun intended? How important it is for us to hold to the confidence of the Christian worldview as it is defined and demanded by the Bible, not just because it is true for Christians, but because it is to be the norm for all of society. The Ten Commandments are not only for Christians, they are for everybody. And you and I, we're not to be embarrassed by the biblical worldview. That worldview given to us by our Father in heaven for our good and for the good of all people. The Rechabites stood firm. They did not waver from their commitment. And what a challenge to us. Again, the question, how are we answering the challenge to the culture that we are a part of? It's so easy to blend in. And how firm are we in our commitment? How much of the lie of culture have we swallowed? Do we apply the standards of God's word to our decision making? We cannot serve two masters. It will be one or the other. And the church, we together, must lead the way in showing a better way. Historically, that has been in the building of hospitals or in the care of those who are in the sunset of their lives. It was the Christian witness of William Wilberforce that broke down the walls of slavery in Great Britain.
It is the Christian who must keep speaking for the voiceless. And we think of the little ones in the womb who are being torn from their mother's sanctuary and brought to death to bear witness to the fact that life is sacred from conception to natural death, but especially faithful in holding to the truth, in holding to the most holy faith, speaking the truth in love. Our scripture lesson closes with a promise for the Rechabites. We hear that promise in verse 18 and 19. To the house of the Rechabites, this is the word that Jeremiah gives. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done all he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall never lack a man to stand before me. Their testimony, which has been approved and commended, is also secured. There is a promise of the perseverance of the saints, and the Lord promises that there will always be someone from that particular family line to stand before him. The Rechabites are rewarded. Judah is judged. What a blessed promise is given to the Rechabites. But lest we think that this text promotes a sense of works righteousness, we acknowledge that every sin is an act of covenant breaking and every sinner is a covenant breaker. And we all fall in that category. Do we make the covenant null and void when we sin? Oh, thank the Lord. Thank God that in the mystery of God's grace, He continues to keep His covenant even when we break it. And ultimately, here we come to the point. It is because Christ, our blessed Redeemer, has perfectly kept covenant on our behalf that we find our relationship with God. The Lord Jesus perfectly fulfills His Heavenly Father's will. The Lord Jesus, on our behalf, perfectly obedient to every aspect of the holy law of God. And so, congregation, we need to be pointed again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect work. Over and again, we must turn to Christ who perfectly upheld the Father's will. Over and again, we must learn what it is to rest and rely on Christ's perfect obedience. Perfect obedience. And how beautiful the testimony we find in Belgic 23 with respect to our righteousness before God. Therefore, we always hold to this firm foundation. We give all glory to God. Humble ourselves before Him and acknowledge ourselves to be what we are. We do not claim anything for ourselves or our merits, but rely and rest on the only obedience of Jesus Christ crucified. His obedience is ours when we believe in Him. And this is sufficient to cover all our iniquities and to give us confidence in drawing near to God, freeing our conscience of fear, terror, and dread, so that we do not follow the example of our first father, Adam, who trembling tried to hide and covered himself with fig leaves. For indeed, if we had to appear before God, relying being it ever so little on ourselves or some other creature, woe be to us, we would be consumed. Therefore, everyone must say with David, O Lord, enter not into judgment with your servants. For no one living is righteous,
before you, as that's found in Psalm 143. Christ's obedience for the believer belongs to the believer. How beautiful. How beautiful. I'm also mindful of what it is that we confess in Lord's Day 23. How are you righteous before God? The questioner of question 60 puts before us. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ, although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, that is, I haven't listened very well, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, oh, what beloved words, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. How rich we are. What tremendous glory is ours when we confess, when we recognize, when we hold tight to the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, knowing that the Lord God will hold His people in those convictions. He grants these to me as if I had never sinned or committed any sin. And as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. A believing heart. Indeed, over and over again, congregation, we need to turn to Christ, to trust Christ, to hold to Christ, to believe the gospel, to believe the gospel. It's true. God calls His people to be faithful in faith and faithful in practice, in the exercise of faith. That's why when we pray, "Thy will be done," we ask the Lord to help us to reject our own wills, to obey His will without any backtalk, in the recognition that God's will is alone good. And that's why we pray for the Lord's help to carry out the work that we're called to do in the kingdom of God as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. But we need to remember to see that in the closing of our scripture lesson, there's that foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see Christ in Jeremiah 35 because it is only Christ who has perfectly upheld God's holy law in every aspect. And what an encouragement that is to be for you and for me, for our life together as a congregation, for our life in the witness to a watching world. There is one in the flesh representing us in heaven. And it is only Christ that can stand for us, and He does, before the Father, in order that the not guilty sentence be conferred. And what a comfort it must be to us that Christ is interceding even now for the sheep of the sheepfold, seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, and that the Father rules all things through Him. God be praised. Amen.